And Lord, tonight we rejoice in that. And we invite you, Father, to take full control of this time together and take full control of our lives, Lord. Might you impart to us by your Spirit, Lord, those things which we need, Lord, in order to be all that you've designed us to be. Fill us afresh with your Spirit tonight, Lord, and anoint us, Lord, with your Spirit for service, that in all things, Lord, you would be glorified. Help us, Father, to hear your voice. Help us to sense your presence. Might your Holy Spirit move in power, Lord, in our lives. And I pray, Father, that the distractions of the day and all the things that have troubled us, Lord, in these recent days, we would be able to lay those aside. Might you bring healing to each heart, Father. And we want to just simply give you all praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm 25 is where we pick up our study tonight. Psalm 25. This psalm begins a section of about 15 psalms, which really show David's personal experience as he's living his life there in the land of Israel, both before he was king and after he became king. But it also looks forward into the future of Israel, and prophetically speaking. And here in Psalm 25 is simply called the Psalm of David. We're not told for sure when it was written. We don't really know. People have offered various ideas. But as we know, David went through many problems and challenges in his life. There's no one particular time of his life where there wasn't difficulties going on at one level or another. And so these psalms oftentimes can fit any number of circumstances. But for us, we realize as we're reading through these things that they really describe our lives in many ways. The things that we've experienced, the difficulties that we go through, crying out to God, questioning him, if you will, at times, seeking his intervention and provision. And so here, David is reaching out to God, and we read in verse 1 of this psalm, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day long." So David is reaching out to his God, to Jehovah, in faith and understanding based on his experience. He's seen the Lord be faithful again and again and again. And he says, "Lord, I trust you." In verse 2, he says, "I trust you, and Lord, help me not to be ashamed of that trust which I placed in you. Continue to show yourself faithful." And of course, we know the Lord is going to do that. Paul would tell Timothy that very thing. Even when we are faithless, God remains faithful because he can't deny himself. And that's who our God is. He is continually faithful to us. Sometimes he doesn't respond quite as quickly as we'd like. We'd like his intervention a little earlier or a little more directly, but God knows what's best for us. But we do know for sure that our help comes from him as we wait on him. And that idea of waiting is not this idea of passivity. It's not the idea of just kicking back and saying, okay, God, do your thing. But rather, it's the idea of being engaged in life, as the scripture says, occupying until he comes, knowing that our ultimate provision is going to come from him at a time of his choosing. But we need to realize that it's important that we rest in his ability to take care of the enemy and to take care of his servant. That's David's prayer. He says, "Lord, take care of the enemy and take care of me." And he's going to do that. David used words like, "Show me, Lord, teach me, Lord, lead me, Lord." Those are all such strong words to us. And those are things that we should be praying for. "Lord, teach me. I want to learn your ways. I want to move beyond where I am today, Lord. I want to have a deeper understanding of who you are and what you desire for my life, not just for knowledge's sake, because I know that as I grow in my knowledge of you, Lord, as I grow in my relationship with you, Lord, that it's going to cause me to be more effective for you." Because the reality is that there is always room to learn. Until we quit drawing breath, we have the ability to learn more. We will never explore or plumb the depths of who our God is. And so in verse 6, we read, "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." I love the truth that God remembers our sins no more. David talks about his tender mercies that could be rendered his compassionate compassions. Actually, in the text, the word is said twice. It's raham, raham. Your tender mercies, Lord. There's only one that wants us to remember or live in our sin of the past. The one that would seek to short circuit what the Lord wants to do in our lives, the evil one. Hebrews 10:17 says, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." I think sometimes we need to put that verse on our mirror in our bathroom or somewhere in our car or on the refrigerator, wherever it happens to be, next to the cookies, so that we'll see it. And remember that he remembers our sins no more. We remember them on occasion, but the truth of it is we have freedom in Jesus. No longer are we under bondage. We've been set free. The Son of Man has set us free, and who the Son of Man sets free is free indeed. And that freedom then allows us not to do whatever we want, but rather it allows us to walk in humility in the position of the learner, being the student always at the feet of Jesus. That was the blessing of Mary, you remember, and Martha. Martha was all about the work of the day. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and when Martha complained, Jesus would say to Martha, "Martha, you're troubled about many things, but Mary has chose the better thing," and that's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And that's where we should be always, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Learning about him, learning from him, allowing him to speak into our lives by his Spirit. And he does that so faithfully as we read his word, as we're in fellowship with one another, as we come into the sanctuary. How many times has the Lord spoken to your heart when you're in the midst of worship and you're just lifting your voice to him and he'll speak to you some truth, some reinforcement of what you've been learning in his presence, a reminder of his faithfulness. I'm very aware, and David was very aware, of the greatness of his sin. He says, "My sin is overwhelming." And it's true in our lives as well. But praise God that we have a Redeemer who's paid the price totally for all of that. And so his grace is greater than all my sin. You might remember there's an old hymn that talks about that. Grace is greater than all my sin. And I'm so grateful for that. In verse 12, he says, "What man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net." So who is the man? Who is the woman who seeks the Lord, who fears the Lord? That idea is this awesome reverence for who he is. To seek his face. The wise man, the wise woman. Proverbs says what? That the beginning of wisdom and knowledge both are the fear of the Lord. As we come into that place of awesome reverence before him, knowing his greatness, it puts us in that place where we are ready to receive from him, because we know that it's only by his grace, by his provision, that we can even come before him. You know, God is my teacher. God is your teacher, and he ordains our steps. He's planned, if you will, your life and my life. Ephesians says that. He has works before that he's ordained that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. And so we know that there's a plan out there, right? He's not going to write it in the sky. Well, probably. But he is going to reveal it to us in an ever-increasing fashion. As we show ourselves faithful to his revelation at whatever level, as we walk in faithfulness to that, then he begins to unfold other things, greater things. And that's why the Bible says, don't despise the day of small things. God reveals his truth to you. If you have the Holy Spirit within you, do you have the Holy Spirit within you? Well, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, absolutely you do. 1 Corinthians 12 says that he takes up residence in us when we are born again, and he assigns us gifts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul would say, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. And there's much of that going on today. We need to be careful about who we listen to, who we receive from. But the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom God, the God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, our call is to go out into the world and make disciples. We know that. I mean, that was Jesus' last commission as he was going back to heaven in Matthew 28. Go ye into all the world and make disciples. But we are battling, if you will, an opposing force. And that opposing force, it tells us, is blinding the eyes of those who are still lost. One of the things that we should definitely be praying for as we are in that place of ministry is, Lord, as you bring those people into my life, Lord, make sure, please, Lord, that you would remove the blinders so that they can receive the truth. Because Satan's fighting tooth and nail to keep them from the kingdom. Once they're in the kingdom, they're lost to him forever, because they're now God's child, being directed and guided, headed towards heaven. You see, we receive both direction from him in the revelation of his word and as we teach his word, but we also receive protection from him. Because the evil one is that roaring lion, and make no mistake, we see it in our world today. He has ramped up tenfold what's going on in our world, and it's no longer hidden. It's now out in the open. They celebrate this wickedness, as the scripture said it would be in the end times. And so we look at that and we say, Lord, we come against that in Jesus' name. And we know that our message can overcome the wickedness of the evil one. Once direction comes, then obedience is needed. When the Lord speaks to your heart, when he speaks to my heart about something in life in terms of ministry, we need to follow that, even if it doesn't make sense to us, humanly speaking. Because God has a reason for that. One, he teaches us obedience. But two, there is something that's going to happen in that interaction that's going to do something to build the kingdom of God, to strengthen the kingdom of God. When God prompts you to pick up the phone and call a brother or sister, or prompts you to write a note, or guides that person across your path, we need to hear and understand and know that God is using us for his glory. David would implore the Lord in verse 16, turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. You hear this giant cry, right? Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. I'm sinking, but I'm waiting upon you. David was experiencing affliction and isolation and heartbreak and regret and persecution and in some sense hopelessness. But he said, Lord, I trust you. In the midst of all of that, as heavy as the load is, Lord, I trust you and I cast my cares on you. Verse 22, you see, is both David's petition and it's a reality because God will deliver his people. We've said it many times and we need to say it again. God's not done with the people of Israel. God has set them aside for a season and the church has become his agent in this world. But make no mistake about it, when the church is claimed, God is working again in the life of Israel. Zechariah makes that very clear. Paul makes it clear in Romans 10 and 11. The people of Israel are the apple of God's eye and his promises to them are certain. And in Romans, we're told, and all Israel will be saved in those final days. There's much suffering, not only for Israel, but for many that's coming down the pike. But in the midst of all of that, God's purposes will be worked out. Zechariah in Zechariah 12, verse 9 says, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Speaking of that day that we know as the Battle of Armageddon, when the nations gather against Israel. And it doesn't say all the nations, but one. All the nations, including the one of which we're a part, will be on that scene, assuming it still exists even, with all that's going on. But we know that God will intervene on their behalf. In Psalm 26, we read the same introduction, a Psalm of David. Psalms 26, 27, and 28 really disclose to us David's love for the sanctuary. Now, we know he wasn't part of the temple, but the tabernacle was still on the scene. And David had a heart for God's house. We read in verse 1, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. David calls for God to examine him. And that's a worthy prayer. From time to time, we need to go before the Lord and ask him, Lord, help me to know and understand how I'm doing. Oh, Lord, I want you to reveal to me those things which I need to deal with, those things which are not profitable in my life, or which you know will not be profitable in my life. Matthew 7 talks about that, examining ourselves. It's not some sort of morose kind of thing where we relive every detail of our past. It's the idea of checking in with God to make sure that we're going the direction that he wants us to go. David wants that. He says, Lord, check out my heart. That's such a good prayer for you and for me. Lord, check out my heart and help me to know and understand. Help, Lord, do your refining work in me. You say, Lord, you're the master potter and I'm the clay. Continue to do your work, Lord. Remove those impurities. Put me on the potter's wheel. Do what you need to do to get me to that place, Lord, where I will be an instrument usable by you for your glory in the lives of those around me. I want to impact this world for Jesus, Lord. I want to impact first and foremost my family. I want to be impacting on my brothers and sisters in Christ in the church which you've made us a part. Lord, I want to impact my co-workers. I want to impact my community. Lord, I want to impact the world if that's your heart. It's so, so good. He says, try me. It's the idea of testing metal to determine its value and to remove its impurities. You've seen probably videos of how they refine metals like gold and silver, how they'll heat them up. And as they heat them up, the dross comes to the top and they take that dross off the top. They allow it to cool, then they heat it. And each time they heat it, it becomes a little more pure. The very things that we go through in our lives to purify us are difficult, but they are profitable. God's not interested in our comfort. He's interested in our conformance to the very image of Jesus. And so we look for that. We look for it. In verse 4, he goes on, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwells. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. David chose not to hang out with the wicked. Matter of fact, that's how he introduces the Psalms. You remember in Psalm 1? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That's where how he began the book of Psalms. And so we look at that, and David declared that it's so important that we experience that separation. Separation, guys, leads to sanctification. Now, don't hear, when I say separation, don't hear me say isolation. That's not the same. We are going to move in the world. We need to move in the world to make our way. We need to move in the world to have an impact, to be the fragrance of Christ in the lives of others. But as we do that, we need to recognize the danger that's there, and we need to seek to be separated from those things which would bring us down. We're not compromising our values to move in the world. We hold tight to our values, but we continue to love those around us that they might see the love of Jesus in our lives. And as we do that, as we separate ourselves from the things of the world, what happens is we are increasingly being sanctified, if you will. We are becoming more like Jesus. We're being set apart for the work of ministry. As the Lord grows us and as he expands our sphere of influence, he allows us to impact the world in increasing fashion, because as sanctification takes place, what we see is an elevation of experience in our worship and in our interaction with the Lord. Here we see him say, I will compass or go about thine altar. Lord, I am so pleased to be in your house. People say, why would you want to go to church? You don't have to go to church. That's true. I don't have to go to church. I want to go to church. Well, I have to go to church. But not always. But you see, the idea is it's a get to, not a got to. We need to realize that it's a privilege. And there are many people that have given their lives to go to church because they live in a place where it's dangerous to be a Christian. And yet they were with David. Man, I love your habitation, Lord. And I'm going to be in your sanctuary. And whatever it costs me, it costs me. And as we enter that place of elevation, it leads to indeed celebration, because he says what? I have loved the habitation of your house. I just grow more in love with the Lord as I hang out with him in the sanctuary, more in love with his people as we worship together. There's a connectedness that takes place. There's a relationship that's built, spiritually speaking, as we stand shoulder to shoulder, side by side, lifting our hands, lifting our eyes, lifting our voices to the God of heaven. It's an awesome experience, and we need to see it as that. We need to take advantage of it, because listen, there are coming days which very likely could prevent us from doing what we're doing today. We should not take for granted our freedom to assemble, because there are many that would take that away. We saw that in COVID. There was plenty of opportunity to link hand in hand and to walk the streets in demonstrations, thousands of people, but it wasn't appropriate for people to gather in sanctuary to worship. It's all a game. It's all a plan. It's all part of the plan. Because if the evil one can succeed in separating us and isolating us, then he can begin to mute the role of the church. Praise God for those who stood up and said, no, we're not doing that. We're not isolating. We're not separating. We're going to continue to meet. You do what you're going to do. And there are many examples of that, as they leveled millions of dollars of fines against some of these churches. Now, ultimately, the churches have prevailed. There's still some going through it. But they had to be willing to stand up and say, no, I'm not going to do that. As the government tries to intrude into the realm of the church, into the realm of God's kingdom. In verse 9, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot stands in an even place, and the congregations will I bless the Lord. Coming to the altar of God, he says, I'm coming in integrity. What you see is what you get. I am the same person internally that I display externally. That's integrity. Verse 12, he says, I'm standing on an even place. That's the idea of level ground, Lord. When I come to you, it's level ground. When we come to the Lord at the cross, as opposed to the slippery slope that we see the church on today, as they begin to mediate, moderate, and compromise the message and the things that have been held to be true from the Word of God, it is a slippery slope, which will lead to destruction. David desired to come to the Lord with a ready and a true heart in order to bless the Lord. God's not so concerned with what we do outwardly. He's concerned with what we do inwardly. He's concerned what's going on in our hearts. We need to be mindful worshipers. As we sing the songs that we sing, make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, help me lift up those who are weak. We sing that, but do we believe it? Are we doing that? Are we the servants of others? Are we the servants of all? That's what Jesus said. If we're going to be great in the kingdom, we need to be a servant of all. And so that challenges us. In Psalm 27, again, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp about me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David would say, God is my light and my salvation and my strength, a battery that will never run low. He said, Lord, I want to seek your kingdom. And that's what Jesus said, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. We need to stay away from pursuing those things which don't matter and pursue the things of God, because, you know, ultimately we would all say there are too many things to distract us. David would say, there's one thing, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, that I may be in that place of the sanctuary. May we never take that for granted. May we take that opportunity always to be in the house of God when we have opportunity. It's not always convenient. We all know that. There are days we're tired. There's days we don't feel good. There's days we have much weighing on our minds. And it's easy to say, you know what? I just need a break. I just need to rest. I just need to step back. I just need quiet. And it's the very times that we press through that and we show up that God ministers to us in a very special way that we would have never received had we listened to our own flesh. Sometimes we need to just press on. In verse 5, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies. Round about me, therefore, will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, Lord, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. I love it. God calls David to seek him. And the Lord, as he speaks, David said, okay, no problem. I'm going to do it, Lord. Jesus would say to the crowds in John 6, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. There are many times that we can feel unworthy to go before the Lord because of something that's happened in our lives, something we've done, something we've said, something we thought. But Jesus says, come. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's the heart of the one who has given his all for us. David spent personal time with God, and what that led to was a public example. People will know when you spend time with Jesus, because it changes you. It changes me. You remember Moses, when he went up onto the mountain, he came down. He wasn't aware of it, but his face was glowing. The people were freaked out. What's up with Moses? Man, he's glowing. And in a sense, that's what happens in your life and mine. When we're hanging out with Jesus, when we're spending time with him, we take on a glow, if you will. And it's attractive to people. They don't know what it is so often, but it causes them to question, what is it about you that's different? And it gives us that opportunity to share. And he talks about that secret place, that place of intimacy. That's what we need in our relationship with the Lord, is intimacy. In verse 10, he goes on, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Perhaps that's a message for you tonight. You just need to be reminded, man, just wait on him. He wants to do a work. You know, we all realize that people will let us down at times. Our families can let us down. Our coworkers can let us down. Our brothers and sisters in Christ can let us down. The one thing for sure is that God will never let us down, ever. He's always there. And I'm so thankful for that. But learning the ways of God takes time. We call it discipleship. It can be one-on-one. It can be small group. It can be a prayer group. It can be in the sanctuary. All of those things combine to cause us to grow in our relationship with Jesus. Take advantage of those things which the Lord has provided. Get together with someone to pray. Get together with someone to open the word together. Get together with that small group or that prayer group. So important for us to build those relationships, because verse 13 tells us what? Belief in God will strengthen us. Just believing that he's real, that he's at work, it'll strengthen us. And he says what? Wait. And then the idea is to wait eagerly. You know, it's like you remember your kids when you're going on vacation and they knew you were leaving and they were just so excited. They're almost vibrating. They're just so excited about going somewhere, anywhere. You know, it's and that's the way we should be in our relationship with the Lord. Waiting eagerly. Lord, what is next? I am so excited what you're going to do, what you're going to show us. Psalm 28, a psalm of David. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications. When I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. David offers to the Lord a prayer of supplication. He's seeking God's favor. He's saying, Lord, I know ultimately judgment is going to come. Lord, judgment needs to come. You remember in Revelation, the martyred saints cry out to the Lord, how long? You ever find yourself asking that question as you watch what's going on in the world? How long, Lord, is this going to continue? The answer is until he's done, and then it will change. And he says, David says, lifting up hands in prayer and worship. That is so important. Know that you have the freedom to do that in the sanctuary or any place you find yourself, but particularly in the sanctuary. You know, I came from a denominational background where that really wasn't done. So I remember when I first went to a place where they were worshiping freely. And I began to watch that, you know, it's pretty cool. I love that. And so, you know, the Lord, how he works in your life, he begins moving you in that direction. So I've shared this before, but it's always funny to me is I remember the first time I thought I need to raise my hand. So, you know, the top of the pew is here. So my hands were like here, you know, I was feeling pretty spiritual. Pretty soon they're above the pew. Pretty soon they're extended to heaven. We have a great privilege in worshiping the God of heaven. Not only do we worship him when we extend our hands to him, but it's like our children as they raise their hands to us and say, Daddy, Mommy, this place of dependence. And Lord, meet us there. Meet us there. Paul would say to Timothy, I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands. There's nothing magic about it. But there is something powerful about it because we humble ourselves before the Lord and those around us. It no longer is about what people are thinking, but about our connection with the God of heaven. That's all that matters at that moment. We need to be more expressive in our relationships with the Lord. In verse 6, he says, blessed be the Lord because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him. I am helped. What words of encouragement those are. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. That word anointed, it's actually Mashiach, where we get the word Messiah. So he's talking about Messiah, and those who are in Messiah, which would be us at this point in time. The Lord is their strength. Save thy people, verse 9, and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Feed them, shepherd them, Lord. Lift them up. Raise them up, Lord. Elevate them. Set them, Lord, on that high place. Psalm 29, a psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. As we read those verses, we just, in our minds, we need to say, you know what? God is complete. It isn't a sense that we bring anything to him that he needs. Rather, it's a sense of giving in to him, of bringing to him, of offering to him our worship and our praise. It calls us to worship because worship changes us. It changes us as I worship him. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon, which were a symbol of power. And they were worshipped, if you will, by the pagans. He makes them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the hinds to calve and discovers for the forests. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sits upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sits king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. We hear this discussion about the voice of God. As David is watching this approaching storm, which begins in the Mediterranean and swings over to northern Israel, and then it proceeds like 200 miles south to the southern parts of Israel, as God is on the move. The heathen thought that Baal was the God in charge of storms. Not so, David says. Our God is in charge. Guys, God speaks to us in so many ways. He can speak to us in the calm after the storm, the peace that he provides in that time. He can speak to us in the storm. Here just recently, I was going north this week, actually, first of the week, And I don't know if you saw some of the squalls that came through, but man, I was going down the road and all of a sudden this deluge just let loose, man. And it was deafening. It was hail. It was small hail, so it didn't do damage, but man, it was deafening in the car. just pounding. And I thought, you know, God, you are amazing. You are so powerful. And we just get that vision, and it just draws us ever closer to the reality of that we serve a great God. In Psalm 30, a psalm and a song at the dedication of the house of David. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. I'm going to extol you, Lord. I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to set you on high. I'm going to exalt you, David says. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. David's heart of gratitude just pours out. I love it. Often as I'm reading the Psalms, I thought, I wish I could write like that. That is so amazing as he's expressing his heart to the Lord. That heart of gratitude. We see it exemplified in the story of the 10 lepers in Luke 17. And as he, Jesus, entered into the certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Oh, my. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. All 10 received healing, but the 10th received wholeness, a relationship with the God of heaven. Why? Because he was thankful for what God had given him. Guys, we need to enter the sanctuary every time with a heart of thankfulness. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done, everything that you're doing, Lord. I give you all praise. And in verse 5, for his anger endures but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee, not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Weeping comes, it says, those dark times. We all know that. But joy replaces it in time. When we realize that God is in control of that which brought the weeping, and he will remove it when it has accomplished its purpose. It's in God's time. Verse 4, he talks about bringing into remembrance. That's the idea of remembering what God has done. Verse 6, it talks about prosperity, that carefree ease. But God isn't, again, interested in our ease and our comfort. What he wants is to change us, to conform us into the image of Jesus. And to do that, he uses difficulty to keep us from getting lethargic. Have you noticed that you spend a lot more time on your knees when things aren't going so well than when things are going well? The Lord knows that too. I'm trying to learn that. You know, I'm going to get it figured out when I go to meet Jesus. But I want to be in that place of engagement, of passion. I want to be like those who give their all for Jesus. You know, as I was reading that, verse 11, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing, thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. It caused me to remember the phrase, and you'll recognize it, it came to pass. It came to pass. Everything that enters your life came to pass. Lord will use it for his purposes, and then it will pass. The mourning will be changed to dancing, the sackcloth to the garment of praise. And the whole purpose of it is to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. That will generate joy in our lives as God once again provides for us, carries us through, sees us through, sets us on the path to the next chapter. What's the next chapter for you, for me? I have no idea, but I know it'll be good because God tells us that. He's come to give us a future and a hope. A future and a hope. Mark it down. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. It's just so wonderful, exciting, Lord, as we read the Psalms and the heart of David. We see his heart, Lord, and we can identify, Lord, with his expressions in so many ways. Thank you for drawing us together tonight, allowing us, Father, to share in this time, in this experience, Lord. We invite you, Lord, to do your perfect work. I pray, Father, that you would mold and shape our hearts, Lord. Cause us, Lord, to declare your glory. Quicken us, Father, by your Spirit, that we might cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb." We give you all praise tonight, Lord. I pray the Lord would bless you as you seek his face, that he would meet you and draw you near, that he would conform you into the instrument that he wants you to be, that you might bring him glory. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.